Well, we are continuing in Ephesians chapter 4. And just to be realistic, we're going to read one verse. And the goal truly is not to just do one verse a week. But we're going to read one verse. And this is in Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, that verse is in the context of a larger passage, and we won't try to read that larger passage again, just for the sake of time. But this passage at the end of chapter 4, God is dealing with our emotional life and its impact on our relationships and our conversation and our demeanor and our impact on each other. And what we do about that emotional life and what we do about that impact and how we pursue that impact in a partnership with God. Because again, in Ephesians, we are in Christ and that makes a difference. So let's look at this verse again in the context, remembering that context. This is already in the process of dealing with anger. So God's not introducing this verse, this package of ideas, in the context of peaceful, easy, comfortable flow. He's not talking about when you're at a really nice party with somebody and you're just going to be friendly in your conversation. That everything we're being taught in this passage, God is saying this gets to characterize our speech even at the worst moments emotionally. Even at the worst moments interpersonally. And it doesn't mean that it's easy, but the fact that God is speaking this verse as a set of commands means that growth in this is reachable for us. And so hopefully that what we'll be looking at this morning is some very specific and visible directions to go in with God in terms of growing here. And it's also worth recognizing that in Ephesians, we've already hit the idea of speech several times. So if you go back earlier in chapter 4, up in verse 15, we dealt with the reality that here he's commanding us to speak the truth in love as a part of our impact on each other to encourage our growth in the body of Christ. In verse 25, he says, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, in the context that we are members of one another. So that this approach to speech has already been introduced in Ephesians, and now God's getting real clear and real specific about some particular aspects of our speech. It's also worth recognizing that even though this is about speech, that the Greek words that we translate for speech actually encompass the whole family of communication, all the ways that we communicate, not just verbally, non-verbally, how we communicate with our demeanor, how we communicate with attitude. So that's true every time God addresses communication. God's not allowing us an out that we can just choose some specific words while our heart remains untouched and while our heart remains unbent. So we'll keep that in mind as we consider. But let's look at this where he starts out first.
Let no unwholesome word.
And some translations, I was looking at quite a few different translations. Some translations will say corrupt or corrupting word. Other translations will say a rotten word. Some will say a hurtful or a harmful word. Some will say a damaging word. Oh, the Amplified will say foul, evil, and polluting word. And that's all I remember. But we could probably keep adding to that list. And the reason the translators have drawn all these different ways of saying it
is because all of those meanings are embedded in the Greek. And it's worth, I want you to notice one thing, that it's not just that they're bad words. He's not saying, just avoid saying bad words. Now, there are places in Scripture where we actually have that command, that we're actually commanded to avoid foul language. We're commanded to avoid vulgarity. We're commanded to avoid irreverent speech. But this is taking it further. This is not about which words we chose. This is about their impact. And I could be very careful, very thoughtful, very intentional about making sure I don't use any bad words and still have a completely unwholesome, corrupting, rotten, harmful effect by my words. So particularly for us as believers, a lot of times some of us have grown, some of us, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular who hasn't, but that, you know, some of us may be able to say, well, I used to say some really bad words, and by the grace of God, I don't use that words anymore. That's wonderful. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about the impact of my speech into the life and the heart of another human being. And this, in fact, I like it. At first, I did not like the word unwholesome, because I thought, well, that's such a namby-pamby word compared to something like, you know, rotten or corrupting or polluting. And yet, if we go what's behind that as well, all of these words mean I'm doing something that sabotages health. And growth and well-being in another human being, and that promotes damage. And I know I've had reasons where I've brought up similar examples, but I've worked with folks into their 70s, 80s. I don't know that I've had anybody in their 90s where this particular thing came up. But folks in their 70s and 80s who are still living the damage of words spoken to them decades and decades ago. That, in fact, I almost shared it in prayer time, so I'll go ahead and share it. I get to cheat. And ask you guys to be praying, because I'm working with quite a few married couples right now where probably, it feels like anyway, more than the normal number of couples I'm working with right now are at the point of just absolute despair. Of just saying, I quit. I don't see any reason to go on. This marriage has suffered so much damage. I have no hope. I have no reason to keep trying. And that over and over and over again, for most of these folks coming in, this isn't because of some horrendous affair. This isn't because of some heinous betrayal. That in most of those cases of despair and hopelessness in the marriage, it's the impact of words spoken over and over and over again in hurtful ways through the years, each time planting more damage, each time eroding trust more, each time leaving more distance, more coldness. So we're not talking again about bad words. We're talking about something that has gone on and sabotaged health and growth and well-being in somebody else while promoting damage. And in fact, it's almost some of these words like corrupting and polluting. It's something that goes in there and it continues to rot. And I know we've talked about that several times. And it's worth keeping this in mind that as believers, as husbands, as wives, as parents, as friends, as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, that we're recognizing how seriously God has made this situation, that we would actually attend to the impact of our words. Not just the legalistic attending to whether I said good or bad words, but that there's a very humble approach to God. Father, I'm not willing to do damage in my partner or my family or my friend or my brother or my sister. I'm not willing to do damage. So I'm willing to come to you before I speak and ask for wisdom to foresee the impact and choose words that won't have that destructive impact. So he begins there. And obviously he doesn't start there, but he begins there. No unwholesome word, no damaging, destructive, rotting, and corrupting word. and that there's an intentional pursuit with God to avoid that impact.
But then he goes on and he says, but only such words as is good for edification. This is a G.
No, it's not.
Who said that?
Okay.
No, you were trying to build me up in love to improve my spell. My own.
Thank you. Good for edification.
And let's think for a few moments about this word. Thank you. That way the tip won't dry out in between scribblings. That this word actually, and I know most of you know this,
it's an extension of the word for building a house.
So that there's a particular history and there's a particular background to this word. So he says, speak a word that's good for building a house in this person's life. And I like that because part of it is that it recognizes there is a coherent structure you're working on. This doesn't just mean you're randomly trying to throw good things into somebody else's life. Now, there are plenty of people in the world who, even without any commitment to Jesus Christ, even without any dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, would be willing to try to say good things or plant good things in somebody else's thoughts or life. We're called to something literally, thoughtfully, purposefully more majestic. We're helping God to build a coherent structure in the life of the person that we're speaking to. That our building has a purpose. So part of what this applies to, and I really think this is hard for us to get a hold of, or at least it's hard for me to get a hold of. But the place where I think it was easiest for me to get a hold of was in terms of raising a daughter. Where Carrie and I would think and plan and talk and pray, and it mattered to us to have some vision in mind that we're not just trying to raise a decent human being. We're actually trying to plant in her a love for God. We were trying to build in her an understanding of what her calling was as a daughter of God. We were trying to build in her a structure of thought and a structure of strength and resistance to anything that would oppose those thoughts of what her life was about. Because she belonged to God and God belonged to her. So with Aaron, probably more than any other relationship in my life, Carrie and I worked on a coherent structure, thought about and prayed for a coherent structure. So that was a good learning experience for us because the truth is, this purpose isn't just about parents raising children. This is about you impacting me and me impacting you and each of us impacting each other. That we're actually growing that same sense. And Ephesians is the perfect book for this truth to be planted in. That we're building a coherent picture of what is God trying to accomplish in your life. As my friend, as my brother, as my sister, as my husband or wife, or my son, or my daughter, or my mom, or my dad. What is God trying to build in you? And I want to keep making a humble surrender that I'm willing to be a part of encouraging that coherent building. By the way I speak, even when I'm addressing anger or hurt. So, I'm building something coherent with God. I'm building a house in you. Now, let's also take a look for a few moments at some things that address what God builds. Go to Matthew 6:18. I put down the wrong reference, but this is where the reference I was looking for, and somebody can find it for me, is where Peter has just confessed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah.
that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus is the one prophesied. And Peter has just confessed it, that in defiance of anything that any other human being might say. They might say that Jesus is Elijah. They might say he's a prophet. They might say he's a teacher. Some of them might even say that he's filled with demons and speaking baloney. But Peter speaks that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. That didn't just come from your humanness. My Father revealed that to you. And upon that rock of truth, that I am truly the promised Messiah, the anointed one that God has been pointing the nations to for over 2,000 years, I'm that one, and on that rock I will build my church. And he uses the same Greek word that we're looking at here in Ephesians 4. Now, also in Ephesians 4, following through on Jesus' idea of building the church, right up in verse 12 of chapter 4, he's already told us that all his gifting to the church is to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And right there, even though here they use building, and in verse 29 it's edification, again it's the same Greek word. And then down in 16, he says, by which every joint supplies, according to the working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So part of when we're understanding God's heart, when he's giving you the authority and giving you the calling and giving us the power and the command to build something, even in the context of anger and conflict and frustration and tension in a relationship, one of the things that we have already seen clearly revealed is that God's heart is committed to the building of the body.
Oh, sorry. What?
What? Hello? Hello?
Matthew 16.
Matthew 16. There was a one. 16. Oh, you were trying to get my attention? I'm sorry. I don't notice anything hardly around me. That's okay, including clips and cords. Let's see if this works. I'm still coherently electronic, right?
We've got you on a short leash.
And that's a smart thing. Okay. I'll try not to wander too far afield while I'm connected. Say that passage again.
Matthew 16.
13.
Matthew 16,
13.
13 through 20. But 18 has that part about rock, the rock, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church.
Okay. So Matthew 16, 18 is the exact verse that says it. Now also, look at 1 Corinthians 8:1. Try to get it correct here. Says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, this is interesting because as we go into the rest of the verse, I want us to keep this awareness and this concept in mind. That knowledge in itself is insufficient to accomplish God's purposes. So Paul goes on in this passage back in 1 Corinthians 8. He's talking about people who understand that idols are nothing. And so they could eat meat without even worrying about it. It's not that meat is not the possession of some alternate god. It's just meat. But he says if that's all you operate on is just knowledge, you could end up doing damage to the body of Christ with someone else who doesn't know that or isn't confident yet of that truth. Now, bringing that back to us, here in the context of hostility or conflict or anger, among relationships, and particularly relationships in the body of Christ in our families, that if we operate simply out of our human knowledge, without that recognition that everything I want to approach in a strong agreement with God, that I'm doing for the purposes of loving the very person I'm in conflict with, the person I'm angry at, the person I'm frustrated with, that if I don't approach this with a humble choice to approach in love, I will do damage. I will go with arrogance and pride. And it does not mean my knowledge is wrong.
It just means I need that priority, that I'm willing to be humble and set knowledge, not away, but set it at a lower priority than my sacrificial love for the person I'm going to deal with. And that's going to come into play because he says not just edification. Oh, first, go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And in verse 11, and actually we could look up a lot of passages on this, but we won't. In verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. And again, he's using the same Greek word. Construct something each other. And this is in the context where he's saying we know that the end is approaching. We know that the day of wrath for those who are not in Christ is approaching. We know that we don't belong to wrath. We belong to God. And so even though we're going to see those things, he's saying, as that day gets closer, encourage each other and build something coherent and strong in each other through your words and through your interaction. So that same concept of build the body of Christ, that we're building a structure, we're building a church, but the church is about individuals. So there's no way I can just build a church. Your interaction and my interaction will always be about building up and strengthening one individual. And you might even be teaching a class with 50 individuals, or you might be speaking to a crowd of 1,000 people. But the impact of your words will be in an individual heart, and an individual heart, and an individual heart, where you're in cooperation with God to build something. And the point of this passage is that God's calling us to have that as a purpose, as a motivation, as a mission in our communication, and that mission comes to the forefront at the very time when it's hardest, at the very time when we would most want to just deal with our own stuff, when we would most want it to be about ourselves. So he goes on and he says, not just that we would be edifying, but that we would also fit it according to the need of the moment. Now, that recognition that if there's two people in the conversation, there's at least two people with a need. There's at least two people that I can recognize. Father, I'm getting ready to talk to Bob. I'm getting ready to talk to Susie. I have some issues that are going to be difficult. And there's going to be at least two of us. Maybe three, maybe four, maybe the whole family, maybe a congregational meeting. There may be a lot more. There's going to be at least two people. So, Father, I want a really intentional conversation going on through this conversation, both before and during, and even after, that I'm considering, what do I need? Now, need is different than want. Because what I usually want, if we just get down to it, is I want my way. I want my way. I want my convenience. I want my comfort. I want whatever feels best for me. But my agreement with God is that my need may be way different than what I want, and that I'm willing to enter that conversation with an agreement with God on what I need. And part of that, again, is often recognizing I need to grow. So at the very moment when I may be coming to you to deal with an issue in our relationship, that I can recognize, Father, my approach, my words, my communication needs to acknowledge that I accept with you my need for growth in this. Now, it might also be I'm recognizing, where does the other person need to grow? Where does the other person need comfort? Where does the other person even need protection? Where does the other person need hope? Where does that other person maybe need a vision of who they are in Christ and where their life is headed that is even more paramount, more important, much higher priority than whether I address what I want or even if I address what I need, that I'm here to address that desire of the Holy Spirit for that person's true ministry, true growth, true need, true need. And I know I've said this probably 1,000 times. That requires an ongoing conversation with God. This is not just about Bible knowledge. I can't just have some scriptures in my head and go into this moment and accomplish the purposes of God. Because again, knowledge can make arrogant. If I just say, hey, you know what? Boy, do I really know the Word of God. I know 17 things you need to grow in. I think, even by how many times they're used in Scripture, I even think I know the priority in which God wants you to address them. Most of them have to do with my comfort, my relationship with you, and how that will make things easier for me, which happens to coincide with God's purposes for your life. But that knowledge can absolutely do damage to what God wants to accomplish if I'm not talking with Him about His love for you and His purposes for you, and choosing that above my want or my need. Well, we won't look at it now because technically we're already over. But in Philippians 2, a passage in fact that I think we read for a different purpose just a few Sundays ago, Paul in Philippians 2 says, please, if there's any hope, any love, any consolation, any wonderfulness of the body of Christ dwelling between us, then have this attitude that was in Jesus Christ, that you would put the other person's need above your own, that you would pursue the other person's interest before your own. He's not saying throw away your need or ignore your interests, but it's a real clear call to put each other just a half a step ahead. And that this whole passage requires that attitude. Now, it is amazing to me that we didn't even finish one verse today. But it's not amazing to you. So we're going to have to come back and continue with Ephesians 4:29. But I would encourage for yourself and myself that we recognize how frequently through the book of Ephesians God has done something. God has spoken majestic truth. And then in a variety of ways, He keeps challenging us about whether our communication carries the impact of that truth or ignores the impact of that truth. That part of what we would be looking at in our conversation, in our even dealing with tough and difficult moments within the body of Christ, within our families, within our friendships, is that we're expecting that God has a coherent structure He's working on. God is not just doing random nice stuff in your life. So this commitment of Ephesians 4:29 isn't just try to be nice even when you're angry. That has zero power to accomplish the purposes of God if that's our only goal, is to just be nice even when we're upset. That what God keeps challenging us to is to have this vision of a majestic truth that applies to you as my brother or sister in Christ. That you have that vision when you deal with me. That you really do see who I am in Christ, and I really do see who you are in Christ. And that coherent vision guides our communication into greater and greater and greater detail when we're just dealing with casual stuff or we're dealing with tough moments. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are so willing to continue walking with us while we struggle and stumble and while we grow. And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each of us that we wouldn't settle for just looking at ourselves and deciding that we're pretty nice people and we're pretty careful about not saying mean things. But that we would go way deeper with you on this, Father. That we would recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. That the enemy is always looking for ways to do damage in our relationships and in the body of Christ. And that our only safe place is to operate in an active, intentional, chosen, spoken partnership with you. So Father, as we go into our homes, as we go to work this week, as we go into relationships and friendships and deal with our neighbors and deal with our friends and our enemies, Father, please be gracious to speak to us and to teach us new things and take us to deeper levels, that our heart, our mind, our tongue, every aspect of our communication, we would be longing would fit more and more with the truth of what you've spoken. Thank you for your patience, Father, while we grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of
my sound guys have assured me that when we sing our closing, that they turn off my mic. So I'm trusting that's true and that you will have a peaceful, pleasant week.